Have any of you been caught in a storm? Be it on the water, be it on land. Hopefully not a hailstorm that has put little dents all over your car, but that happens as well. And we wonder, is there ever going to be sunlight that breaks through, that ends the fog and the mist and the storm? What if we are in that right now this morning, some of you? We are a family. And I would say that if you're in a storm, you are not alone. And that is the best thing for the family of God, is that we have one another. And Paul the apostle has this whole crew of shipmen, captain and all, to work with as they realize this is it. We are the family on this ship. We will either go down or we will survive. And when we are caught in a storm, even as a church, I pray that you would reach out. Do not think that you are alone or wonder where is the Lord in this storm, because we are going to see in Acts 27 that the Lord has not gone anywhere. That he actually is in control of the weather. He is in control of the storms and the trials that come. Interestingly enough, as we begin though, what stuck out to me is the ship and the crew and the people traveling out of Caesarea heading to Rome. They overlook maybe their fair haven, their grace, their safety, as it were, to plunge into what they call a chance voyage. We're just going to put up our hopes to the air. We're going to, what's the phrase, put a hope and a prayer into the sky and pray we make it to Rome. They are not grounded and sure with a anchor and stronghold in the Lord during this storm. And as we see first off, they overlook their fair haven. Let's look at Acts 27 verses 1 through 8 as we begin this story of a ship at sea caught in the storm. Very much reads like a movie. You could kind of almost understand what is happening through Luke's descriptions of everything. And when it was decided that we should sail for Italy, they delivered Paul and some other prisoners to a centurion of the Augustan cohort named Julius. So one of those leaders of the emperor's security team, a high-standing man. And embarking in a ship of Adramidium, which was about to sail to the ports along the coast of Asia, we put to sea, accompanied by Aristarchus, a Macedonian from Thessalonica, a brother, a friend of the Apostle Paul, a team member, who, along with Luke, accompanies the Apostle Paul. We must not forget that Luke, the writer, is with him, seeing all of this, writing it, recording it for us. We notice this because of the we's in here. We have done this, we went here, we went there. The next day we put in at Sidon, and Julius treated Paul kindly and gave him leave to go to his friends and be cared for. And putting out to sea from there, we sailed under the lee of Cyprus, because the winds were against us. And when we had sailed across the open sea along the coast of Cilicia and Pamphylia, we came to Myra in Lycia. There the centurion found a ship of Alexandria sailing for Italy and put us on board. Okay, a lot of places, what's going on? The ship goes north as much as it can from Caesarea, picks up the cargo it needs to go to Rome, and it's heading across the sea. The winds, though, are blowing from the northeast downward across the Mediterranean. At this time, it would have been September, October, it was when the winds were the strongest. By November, ships didn't sail on the Mediterranean. It was kind of the unspoken. You just don't sail on the seas out there in the wintertime. Once November came, just pack up your things, wait till the winter is over. So they're getting closer to this season of unsailable weather. And this wind from the northeast is blowing across the sea and taking them kind of in a direction in which they're just at the mercy of whatever the wind carries them. They come down across the island of Cyprus. Do you remember when Barnabas and Paul traveled there, walked across the island, first shared the gospel in Paphos at the western side of that island? Well, here it is again. The Apostle Paul may be thinking about these times, how God had taken him through those journeys. And here he is again, most likely in a different season, though, wondering, how will this journey end? Will I make it to Rome on this ship? Did you notice already that it said, and the winds were against us, and the sea was difficult? Well, this is going to be the theme of chapter 27. So they're sailing from Cyprus, and then they're coming back up, trying to reach the coast of Turkey, southern Turkey, get to what is called Myra in Lycia, kind of on the southern western side of Turkey, below Asia, below Galatia, below Antioch, where Paul went to all these churches. And it continues to say they were trying to sail across close to the land to avoid these strong northeastern winds, the Euroquilio, as it's called, East Northerners. And they found a ship of Alexandria sailing for Italy and put us on board. We sailed slowly for a number of days and arrived with difficulty off Cnidus. And as the wind did not allow us to go further, we sailed under the lee of Crete off Salmone. So I should have a map. That's what I should have. They're continuing along, going westward. And if you don't know, most of the routes tried to cut northwest through Greece and through the islands there because it was the straightest shot to get to Rome. So there's northeast, and they go northwest, or I'm sorry, southwest. Northwest is where they wanted to go, and the ship, because of the northeastern wind, blows them southwest, very much off the course to the island of Crete. There's only a few islands in the Mediterranean. This one's quite popular, quite populated, quite a tourist attraction even now today. It was pretty busy back then, had some wonderful places to land ship, but they came underneath it. That's what it means to sail under the lee of Crete. They came on the southern side of it to avoid those winds coming from the north. And coasting along it with difficulty, it has still been a hard journey so far, we came to a place called Fair Havens, near which was the city of Lycia. And for me, I think the Apostle Paul saw the grace of the Lord, the hand of the Lord. We had made it underneath this island in the safety of those strong winds. Because we did not go the route we wanted to, it's much later. It's now actually getting close to the end of September, going into October. Right in that period, these Euroquilios strike up on the Mediterranean, almost like hurricanes maybe that we would call today. These storms where the waves grew huge. The Mediterranean is known for their 90-foot waves at times, tossing and turning these huge ships. And so far, they're made it safely to Crete. And Paul might be saying, thank you, Lord, for this Fair Havens. What a beautiful name. Do you understand that I think in God's grace, in the midst of storms, in the midst of winds being against us, that he too provides fair havens? It might be just, man, I'm having a hard week, but I need to come and be with the people of the Lord. And for some reason, that time with God's people becomes to you what you needed, your fair haven, your rest. Maybe someone encourages you, makes you laugh, and you haven't laughed because you're in the midst of a storm. And you need a fair haven, a port to bring your ship into, to get some rest and to think through, to reevaluate your journey. Let us not forsake easily overlooked graces that God provides us. Maybe you're amidst the storm, and there's just this impression, I need to get on my knees and just talk to God. That could be your fair haven. You realize, man, I haven't talked to him in days. I haven't brought this heavy burden to him. Even though Jesus says, cast your burdens on me in Matthew chapter 11. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Bring your cares to me. I will put that load on my shoulders. You shouldn't have to take that. Genesis 18:14 says, is anything too difficult for the Lord? The implied answer is no. Is anything impossible? No. The Apostle Paul thinks, by God's grace, we have come this far. There's so many promises from Scripture of fair havens that God provides us. Romans 8:31 says, what shall we say to these things? The accusations, as Paul tells us in Romans chapter 8, the constant negative whispers or the storm maybe that we are in. What will we say to these things? If God is for us, this is what he says. If God is for us, then who is against us? We sing that. What a beautiful song. If he is for us, then what can be against us? God told Paul, you will make it to Rome. Is he maybe with Aristarchus and Luke, the only three saying, okay, we're going to trust in the Lord. He promised that we're going to make it. I have no idea because we're already off course. We're just stuck now at Crete, and we're not even sure if we should continue on right now. But the Lord has promised that we're going to make it. Let's find those fair havens, those places of rest that God provides, even if we are in a storm. Jesus said in Matthew 19:26, with people, this of course is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. And that is what we're going to see in Acts 27, is that with God, the impossible becomes the possible. The hopeless becomes the hopeful. What seems to be the end of the road, throwing in the towel, becomes another marathon, another race to run, putting the shoes on and getting on the track, and saying, no, I'm going to press on because I have hope in my God. So let's not overlook the fair havens. And I say overlook because unfortunately this is what happens. They go from overlooking fair havens to living by a chance. And I was going to speak and give an illustration of something in Lord of the Rings because that's one of my favorite stories. I don't know if any of you like Lord of the Rings, but I realize it's not called fair havens, it's called gray havens. So I had to throw the illustration out. But actually, it's perfect because in Lord of the Rings, the Grey Havens was this place of rest. This last stop before the end of your journey. This place where the elves, in that story, were sent off to the west. Their work on earth had been done. They would rest in the Grey Havens, get their energy back, heal up, and then they would be sent on a ship into the west. And I realized it's Gray Havens, not Fair Havens. But I kind of picture Paul going, this is called Fair Havens. It's a sign. Why aren't we going to just rest for the winter? The Lord has brought us here. I think this is a purpose. And we'll see this in this next section of Living by a Chance in verse 9. Since much time had passed and the voyage was now dangerous, because even the fast was already over, so this would have been the Day of Atonement. Of course, Paul couldn't celebrate this on the ship, but he would have remembered those special days of his people. The fast and the Day of Atonement had passed, meaning it was about September 24th, 25th, whichever year this was, 59 or 58 AD. The fast had passed, so we're looking at the end of September, early October. Like I said, when the winds were the strongest, when these northeasters just came out of nowhere, when many shipwrecks happened. So Paul advises them, of course, saying, sirs, I perceive that the voyage will be with injury and much loss, not only of the cargo and the ship, but also of our lives. Now, of course, we know the story of Acts. When Paul says, I perceive something, we've learned that we should listen. We've learned that whether it was this gut feeling or whether it was God maybe putting something inside of Paul to say, don't go any further. They should have listened to the Apostle Paul. But who is he? A prisoner. Most likely in chains. He didn't drive a ship every single day. He didn't get on the waters. He didn't know the waters like these sailors and their captain. Who's this Apostle Paul telling us? We shouldn't go any further. We should just stay at Fair Havens. It's a great name. We should really rest. Wait the winter out. And so the centurion replies, verse 11, but the centurion paid more attention to the pilot, the captain, and to the owner of the ship than to what Paul said. And because the harbor was not suitable to spend the winter in, most likely not suitable in terms of conveniences, it's most likely that the ship would have been probably fine if it had stayed, but there wasn't much to live by there. The conveniences that maybe these ship sailors and captains wanted wasn't there at Fair Havens. But it wasn't suitable to spend the winter in. The majority, so they put this up by vote. All right, how many of you vote to continue on? It's kind of like, how many of you want to vote someone off the island, right? Okay, who wants to continue? Who wants to stay? And it says the majority decided to put out to sea from there on the chance that somehow they could reach Phoenix, a harbor of Crete, facing both southwest and northwest, and spend the winter there. Did you notice that? They voted on a chance that somehow they might make it. And when I write there, living by a chance, we know as believers that that's not the lifestyle that we hold. We don't go do this by chance. We don't wonder by chance. We know there's a God behind all things, in control of things. Not living on a chance that somehow this might be the case. But here was the lifestyle of the captain, the sailors, many on the ship. They just went with the whim of chance, of luck, as we hear most frequently all the time, even as we say, man, we were lucky. How lucky they are. The luck of the draw. We could go on and on of how many phrases we hear of the chance that somehow this might happen. But we don't live by chance. We live by a God who controls even the smallest details. Do you ever drive into Eugene or, I don't know, yeah, probably Eugene because parking lots don't really fill up out here. And you just kind of, at least for me, I pray, Lord, open up a spot. Especially if my little three-year-old Elizabeth says, potty, gotta go bathroom, daddy, potty. Oh, we need a spot right away. We gotta find a bathroom somewhere. Otherwise, we'll use the one in the car. But we want to find a gas station or something. And we're just kind of praying, Lord, open up a spot. Bring a gas station within less than a mile. How long can my three-year-old hold it? You know, even the smallest of things, these little details of life, God is in control of. Lord, would you open up a spot? I've been driving around this parking lot for 5 minutes. Okay, that's not too bad. Or Lord, get me safely from here to Portland and back again. Or whatever the prayer might be, that we remember he is the God in the details. We don't live this life in chance. He knows our travels and our destinations, and he has our days numbered. Psalm 115:3 says, our God is in the heavens. He does all that he pleases. Proverbs 16:33, the lot is cast into the lap. Let me translate that. The dice is rolled. Yes, that's what Proverbs is talking about. The dice is rolled, but its every decision is from the Lord. There's not even the roll of a dice that is outside the control and knowledge of our great God. Isaiah 46:10 says, God is the one who declares the end from the beginning. From ancient times, things that have not even come to pass. We're actually going to see some of that truth in Acts 27. The Lord works out all things according to the purpose of his will. Ephesians 1:11. And James reminds us, if we make plans and we say we're going to go here or we go there, it's important that we don't forget if the Lord wills. It is the Lord who guides us each day. It is the Lord who's been so gracious to each one of us, giving us food that we need, shelter from the rain, a place to stay, a car that works. Well, some of us, a car that we keep fixing and fixing and fixing. But he has provided for all things for us. And so we don't live by a chance. We live with a God in control. This last section, verses 13 through 20, they overlooked fair havens, maybe their place of rest and grace from the Lord to start off safely the next time. They threw up in a chance that they might make it and be safe. They gave it up to luck, whatever you want to call it. They didn't pray to the Lord. They didn't trust in his hand. They just went on a whim. And what it leads to is that they find themselves in the storm. And they've lost all hope. When we're caught in a storm, it is so easy maybe to not see the grace of God in those small rests. It might be easy to forget that he is the one still in control. And if possible, what the storms of life want to do in our lives is make us lose all hope. We can't see the light at the end of the tunnel. We don't know how this is going to turn out. We pray and pray and pray for someone and we don't see the answer yet. And it's easy to lose hope. We're going to see here at the end that this ship and the crew and the men and the prisoners, everyone lost all hope. So they go on a chance and a whim that somehow they might make it to Phoenix, which is going still underneath on the south side of the island. But right after they leave Fair Havens, there's this huge bay, well, on the other side. That bay opens up, and off of Crete, this giant mountain called Mount Ida, the winds come down. And it says there in verse 13, "Now when the south wind blew gently, supposing that they had obtained their purpose, they weighed anchor and sailed along Crete close to the shore." Oh, the wind is coming from the south. We might make it. They get across to that bay. And verse 14, "But soon a tempestuous wind called the Northeaster struck down from the land, came down from that large Mount Ida, blew across the water, and when the ship was caught and could not face the wind, we gave way to it and were driven along. Running under the lee of a small island called Cauda, which is about 100 miles south of where they were, we managed with difficulty to secure the ship's boat." So again, they got a little protection of the wind, and they had this trailing boat, the safety boat, which you don't want to really, you don't want to let that go. That could be your only chance of survival. But it's thrashing around in this wind. The waves are becoming enormous. I think of these movies, what, The Perfect Storm or Moby Dick or some of these ocean movies where these storms just come up abruptly and chaos ensues. Well, they manage to secure the ship's boat, the safety boat. They get it on for possible safety later. And after hoisting it up, the boat, they use supports to undergird the ship. So they also, what was done back then, was they'd throw these giant cables and circle the ship 4 or 5 or 6 times, and they would tighten it up. Kind of like a big vise. And it would glue the ship together, holding the planks, holding the wood, so that the ship wouldn't just break it apart. At least with these wooden ships, they did this all the time, where they would go around and around and around, tightening it up, just hoping they might survive through this northeastern, and fearing that they would run aground on the Syrtis. These were those quicksand locations on the coast of Africa. They're getting blown in that direction. They're afraid that if they continue on in that direction, coming with the northeast wind blowing them into Africa, they might destroy the ship on these sands called the Syrtis. So they lowered the gear and they were driven along. So they took down the main mast and they just let the waves and the wind take them wherever. Driven along. Doesn't that remind us of the reality that sometimes when storms come, we get to a point where we're just helpless. All the tools we have, the sails, the motors, but the means of travel, the means of getting through our journey, we can't rely on them anymore. The storm is so large that we're just driven and tossed, and we're relying on a break of the sun, a break of the storm, a break of the weather. Here is the Apostle Paul and this crew beginning to lose hope as they lower the gear and they are just driven along, helpless on the ocean. "Since we were violently storm-tossed, they began the next day to jettison the cargo. Food, supplies, anything they were thinking of bringing to Rome, they begin to throw overboard. On the third day, they threw the ship's tackle overboard with their own hands. Any unnecessary equipment and ropes and things that were not needed for sheer survival was also rid. And when neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, and no small tempest lay on us." Luke says that a lot. No small tempest. That means it was a huge tempest, wind-tossed. Waves, who knows the size of 90 feet? We're not sure, but that's what they're in. No small tempest lay on us. All hope of our being saved was at last abandoned. All our hope was gone. Do you notice, too, that Luke includes himself in all of this chaos and trying to save the ship? And everyone had to be involved, all hands on deck, prisoners and workers alike, trying to just stay alive out here on the ocean. And they lose all hope. I wonder, though, where was the Apostle Paul? What was he thinking? I'm sure it was a struggle. Wait, God, you've promised that I'm going to make it to Rome. But our ship is about to fall apart. I don't see how this is going to happen. Is he doubting? Is he trusting? Is he wondering? Is he the rock-solid apostle, the only one on the ship, saying, I will not lose my hope? Well, in verse 21, which will be for next time, we're going to look at how God's promise to Paul is fulfilled. This morning, we need to pause and think, have we lost hope? If a storm comes, or maybe a storm has come, or maybe you are in a violent storm of your life and you wonder, is there hope? Is God listening to me? Does he know my need? Is he there? We turn to Scripture. Let me read a few passages as we close. Job 13 through 15, though he slay me, I will hope in him. Job 19:10. I'm sorry, Lamentations 3:18. Though he slay me, I will hope in him is from Job 13 through 15. But also, we read in Ephesians 4:4 that we have one hope in our calling, one Lord, one faith, one gospel. He is a sure hope. I love this in Hebrews 6:19. We have this oath, this promise from God as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that entered into the throne room of God, and that hope was Jesus Christ. He came and stood before the judge, and he has won our victory. And the promise that God has given to us, we have a hope in him. I love that what Hebrews 6 says. It's a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul. When the ship is being storm-tossed and flailing around in the waves, Christ is our anchor, our sure and steadfast anchor of the soul. What I want us to close with is to be reminded that when all seems lost, when maybe we even overlook at how God is being gracious or how he's providing us rest, we need to be reminded to look to him. He is our fair haven. He is our rest. I love this beautiful psalm that I found and was reading, Psalm 107. And if you want to turn there as we close, Psalm 107 speaks of the God who is over the waves and the sea, and who calms the storm with his words. Psalm 107, beginning in verse 23. Some went down to the sea in ships, doing business on the great waters. They saw the deeds of the Lord, his wondrous works in the deep. So to be reminded that God, the seas, the ocean, everything about it is his. He is the one who does wondrous works in the deep. For he commanded and raised the stormy wind, which lifted up the waves of the sea. They mounted up to heaven. They went down to the depths. Their courage melted away in their evil plight. They reeled and staggered like drunken men and were at their wits' end. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble. This is Acts 27. This is what the Lord can do. And he heard them. And he delivered them from their distress. And he made the storm be still. And the waves of the sea were hushed. Then they were glad that the waters were quiet. And he brought them to their desired haven. They cried out to the Lord, and he delivered them. Do you remember in Matthew 8 when Jesus was on the water, asleep in the boat, and this same typical storm from the northeast came onto the Sea of Galilee? The waves are whipped around. The disciples are wondering, are we going to perish? They wake up Jesus, and he speaks to the waters, and the waves of the sea were hushed. And it says they all looked at their Savior in amazement. Who is this one who can calm even the waves of the sea? And I want us to be reminded that God is our fair haven. He is the one who can calm the waves of the sea for us. Whether you are in a trial, or one comes, or you are coming out of one, his hand is with us. His promises will be completed. The Apostle Paul will get to Rome. And every promise that he has given to us will come to pass. He is our calm when we are caught in the storm. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, what a edge of the seat type of life experience for the Apostle Paul, for Luke, to see this powerful storm, the power of the seas, for them even to know that you, God, are the one who made these things. You are behind them. And yet to see a whole army of sailors and prisoners and captains, utterly helpless. Rome itself is on its knees before the power of God, just trying to survive, trying to pray that they can make it through the storm, losing all hope. Lord, I pray that though storms come, we do not somehow escape them. We do not outlive them. They are part of this life. Even as Jesus said, in this world you will have trouble. But our Savior has overcome the world. We have a hope. And we will look at that next week. Our hope is in the God who is in control of the seas and the waves, and he's in control of our storms that come. And his promises will remain steadfast and sure. He is our solid anchor. He is our rock. Lord, in the storm of life that even comes in my own life with a 3-year-old and a 10-month-old, and whether we're going to get sleep or whether the house gets cleaned up today or another day, or whether something else might happen and we might think it's a storm, you are there with us. You are there with me. You are there with my family. And I pray that we can be like the Apostle Paul. As he turns to his God, he cries out to his God, and God graciously answers and meets him and promises him and provides him a safe haven. Lord, let us trust in this God, whose word is sure, every single one of his promises will come to pass. In Jesus' name, amen.